over to song number two. Send me song number two, glory to his name. Salvations and baptisms below that. Not a lot in the way of announcements other than the baby shower in honor of Mrs. Lamb, which is coming up on Saturday, March 30th, which is not this weekend, the weekend following. Also, if I could get a couple guys to help get the baby shower decorations out. My wife kind of wants to look over those, see what's available. So if someone could help her with that, I'd really appreciate it. After the service, of course. And then also, don't forget to RSVP if you're planning on coming, ladies. It does help. It's not necessary, but it certainly makes things easier for us to plan on our end. All right, let's go ahead and count up the soul winning, going back to Monday. If there's anything from Monday to report. Or, what's that, three there? And then Tuesday, Wednesday, or today. All right. Rafa, did you want to lead us in the next song?
I don't know the next song.
More about Jesus.
You know more about Jesus? That's why you're here, to know more about Jesus.
Right.
Of course you know more about Jesus. You know more than when you started.
Song number 323.
Show thee. and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that curse thee. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all fountains of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance they had gathered, and all their souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land into the place seeking, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanites then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed thence into a mountain east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, and he said to Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman, look upon us. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and she was very fair. The princess also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep, and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be the wife? Now therefore, behold thou, take it, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning it, and he sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to gather together, Lord. I pray that you bless Deacon, fill him with the Holy Spirit, and preach with us. And I pray that you help us to receive his light to our lives. So it's your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So in Genesis chapter number 12, of course, we're getting in Genesis 12 a little bit of the backstory to the events that led up to you. End of Genesis 11, if you remember there, get over there. But Terah, Abram's father, had previously died after they had left Ur of the Chaldees. If you just back up a little bit there, it says in verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's daughter, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. And they went forth from the land of Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Haran were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So if you catch that there, you see Terah, Abram's dad, taking all of them
with him. Can you hear me now? All right. So what we see, and then that's, of course, what the events are there. But then this week, when we get into chapter 12, verse 1, you get a little bit of the backstory into why all that took place, right? And if you look there again in verse 1, it says, now the Lord said unto Abram, the Lord had said unto Abram. So this is speaking in past tense. He's saying this is something he's already spoken, okay? Meaning this is something that he spoke before he left with Terah into Haran, okay? He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, right? So it's a pretty explicit command, pretty detailed. It wasn't just, hey, get into the land of Canaan, however you feel like getting there. You know, by whatever means, take whoever you want with you, it doesn't matter. The Lord was really specific when he said, get thee out of the land, out of this land unto the land which I will show thee, you know, and from thy father's house. Real specific. Now, if God's telling him to get away from his father's house, it kind of stands to reason that would include his father, right? That, I mean, I'm pretty sure the father would be considered part of the father's house. It's the patriarch. It's the head of the family, right? So when you kind of put the ending of chapter 11 and verse 12 together and kind of consider the way things played out, the call for Abram to leave and to go into the land of Canaan, of that land that God was going to show him, came before the events that lead up to the end of chapter 11, Okay, everybody following? So basically what you have taking place is Abram being given a very explicit call to leave his father's house and his kindred. And then when he expresses that in some way, it's just kind of assumed that, you know, hey, I'm leaving. God's called me. I'm going to this land. That every, you know, Terah, his dad, just says, well, hey, we'll go with you. And Abram, for whatever reason, decided to just kind of go along with the thing. Just said, you know what, Dad, that's fine. He didn't stand up and say, hey, no, actually, you have to stay here. God told me to leave my father's house and my kindred explicitly. We don't get a lot of the background as to why Abram kind of just let that happen. And we made application last week about the fact that Abram had to, you know, he had to learn to live his own life. He had to step out in faith, because I don't want to re-preach everything I said last week at the end of the sermon, but what we see taking place is Abram's leaving with Terah. Terah's intention is, they're all intending to go to that land, but when they get to Haran, that's where they kind of stop. And again, we don't get a lot of detail as to why. Did somebody get sick? Did they get comfortable? Whatever it is. For whatever the reason, although they all intended to set out to go with Abram all the way to the end, when they get to Haran, which is not the land of Canaan, which is not the land that God intended to show him, they just park it. And it's not till his father dies that he then moves on in the journey. His dad had to die before he was willing to go to the next step, to that next level, right? To follow through on what God had told him. God had to, I don't know if God killed him, you know, but or if Terah was just old. But Terah had to be taken out of the picture completely before Abram was ready to move on, okay? Now, you know, that tells us some things about Abram, right? One, that Abram is a flawed character, like every character in Scripture outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the people we read about, all the great men of God, all the leaders, all the great men of faith, the prophets, all of them were, as is a set of Elijah, men of like passions, okay? Meaning that they are, can succumb to the same flesh as we. They have the same temptations, the same trials, the same shortcomings, the same faults, just like us. These are not perfect people in the Bible, which is what makes the Bible so relatable. You know, because these are, we're not putting these people on a pedestal. And even in this chapter, you see, again, Abram, you know, at fault again when he's going down into Egypt. I want to get ahead of myself, but, you know, we see another one of his faults. And his faults is that often Abram would falter at faith. And of course, we should be careful to level criticism over that, because some of the things that were promised to him, you know, if they were said to us, we would probably be kind of doubting too. You know, how likely would we be to just pack up everything and leave everything we're familiar with and leave our life behind and just go be a stranger in a strange land? You know, some people can't even, you know, do much less than that, okay? For instance, you know, God's will is that people are in church. That's the will of God. To not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that's just a clear-cut command, okay? That's why I'm here tonight, you know? Well, you're the preacher. Yeah, but, you know, I'm preaching because I'd be here anyway. You know what I mean? And that, I get it. That's not the only reason why I'm preaching. But, you know, if I wasn't behind this pulpit, I'd be out there in that pew. You know, and I got years of consistent church attendance to back that up, okay? Because that is an explicit command. And yet people struggle even just to get that right in their Christian life, okay? And we got to be careful when we, you know, want to level criticism at Abram. Oh, what's the matter? You had a hard time leaving your family and leaving Ur of the Chaldees and your nice little life that you had going on there, and go into some strange land you didn't even know where, and be a stranger wandering about. You know, obviously it was a fault. It was, he did falter. You know, but nonetheless, he did end up stepping out in faith. It's just that sometimes when we're stepping out in faith, when we're walking in faith, sometimes we stumble. It's not always a straight path. Sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back in the Christian life. We make progress, you know, we have a setback. The important thing is that you don't quit, is that you don't give up, that you do not throw in the towel when we have setbacks. If we're expecting just this, our Christian life to just be the straight path, just this upward trajectory all the way to glory, we're in for a rude awakening. It's just not the way the Christian life works. There's setbacks, there's growing, there's things we have to learn and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're called to be patient with one another. That's why we're called to be forgiving and kind and to help one another along in the Christian life and not level criticism and blame. So we got to be careful with Abram. Okay, we do see, and with all of these great men of God, we do see that they are flawed characters. But, you know, Abram had a hard time maybe stepping out in faith and going thousands of miles away to, you know, and he didn't get on a plane, people. You know, there was no Amtrak. It was all by foot, maybe some pack animals. You know, it was a long, arduous journey and into a bunch of strange people that he didn't know. And who knows how he's going to be a much more dangerous world. And yet, you know, today people struggle with even more basic things than that. So that's kind of what we're at in the story of Abram. This is the beginning of that story. What we see, first of all, is that he struggled to leave that place. You know, not so much leaving, but he was only willing to go if his father went with him, or maybe his dad insisted, and he just didn't have the spine or didn't have the understanding to stand up to his dad, or was just out of it. Who knows, right? Bible doesn't give us that details, but there was a reason for it. That's why it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." Now, if God's telling you that, that's kind of a hard one. You know, if God came to me and said, "I'm going to make a great nation of you," I would struggle with that, right? And I've already got 5 kids, right? I mean, say, well, there's a chance. You know, I guess it could happen. "I will make thee a great nation. I'll make, you know, many people will come from you. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Right? You're going to prosper, be a blessing to other people. If God came and told me that, I'd say, I would struggle with that, right? And here's the thing. I don't have a barren wife. Abram does. That's what we learn in the first chapter. So God's telling him not just to leave his kindred. He's also telling him, hey, you're going to go be a great nation. And he's already well on in years. And his wife is barren. We know these details from the end. It's actually pretty big. That's why Abraham is the father of faith. That's why he is considered a man of faith. Even though when you read the story in the details and you kind of put things together, you see these little falters. You see these little missteps, whatever you want to call it. These little shortcomings. But nonetheless, he tried. You know, and of course it came true. So remember that when we're getting into the story of Abram, where he all started. You know, it started with him just, you know, stepping out in faith and believing a very large promise. You know, it would be hard to believe, right? It took a lot of faith to take God up on this, right? Now I want to point out verse 3 here. It says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, some people, you know, I don't know that I would be necessarily say that this is the Abrahamic covenant. I believe that comes later in Genesis chapter 22. It's kind of hinted at there where he's saying, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed," right? Because if you would, go to Galatians 3, okay? Because I do want to make a point here on this verse where he says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall families of the earth be blessed." That latter half, you know, I guess I would consider, at least in my opinion, maybe this isn't theologically sound, you know, with the popular opinion out there, what exactly is the Abrahamic covenant? You know, the fact that all families shall be blessed in Abraham, right? Because of Christ that would come through him, okay? That's later reiterated in Genesis 22, when Isaac is offered, and he says that in blessing I will bless thee, and I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, right? So he's saying, through you all nations will be blessed. I'm going to make a great nation of you. And we know that that is the Abrahamic covenant, that he was going to be a blessing in the earth. The first half of verse 3, where he says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee," I personally believe that was specific to Abraham. Okay, now the principle that God blesses those that bless his children is true, and curses them that curses children is also true. Okay, but I believe that first half of verse 3, where he says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee," That is given specifically to Abraham. The latter half of the verse where he says, "And these shall all nations of the earth be blessed," is what we would consider the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, because it's kind of two different things that he's saying there, right? I'm going to bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed, right? Kind of two distinct things. And it's important to understand that because a lot of people want to ascribe the first half of verse 3 where he says, "I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you." They want to just say, "Oh, that's a reference to Israel now." Now, anybody that blesses Israel is going to be blessed, and anyone that curses Israel is going to be blessed, or is going to be cursed. I wish that were so. I'd be cursing even more than I am, but right. But some people want to apply that to a bunch of Christ rejecting, Christ hating, Bible denying, so-called Jews today. A bunch of adopted Judaism centuries ago, and then took over some dirt in the Middle East, and claim and call themselves Israel, right? Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, but are of the synagogue of Satan, right? That they want to apply the first half of verse 3 to them. And I mean, and I'm not just saying it. People run on this as a political platform. Is it CPAC or whatever? Is that the one? You all know what I'm talking about. You'll have politicians get up, "Hey, we got to bless Israel. We got to send them billions of dollars in aid because, you know, Genesis 12, verse 3, so you can see this is an important verse. It's important to make that distinction. What is the Abrahamic covenant and what isn't? The Abrahamic covenant is that in Abraham, that of his seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed in Christ. Okay? And it's not saying that people can reject Christ and still be, and then we have to bless those people that hate Christ, that mock Christianity, that scoff at the name of Jesus. Like, why would you bless those people? Well, I mean, Genesis 12, verse 3. Well, that's a misappropriation of that verse, my friend. That's a misapplication. And that's, I believe, specific to Abram. Because you see it kind of play out even in this chapter. This was a promise to Abraham specifically. The Abraham covenant, you know, that's the latter half. It's reiterated in Genesis 22 elsewhere. Look at Galatians 3, where you are. Do you have you go to Galatians 3? Yeah. Verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Look, we could park it on this point and just start looking at Scripture that talks about this. The fact that they that are of faith are the children of Abraham. John the Baptist saying, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Saying that your lineage, your genetic, your descendancy means nothing, right? It means nothing. It's all about faith. Okay. He's saying they that are of faith. These are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So the Abrahamic covenant, when we really, you know, narrow that down to what it is, that he promised Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed, that is something that the Bible and the New Testament, the Gentiles to the heathen, to the non-Jewish world of that time, these terms, the Abrahamic covenant, these other covenants, what they mean by that, and then to understand what the Bible actually blessed, so that verse 9, "They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Okay, so do you see the stipulation there to be blessed? What's the prerequisite to being blessed with Abraham? You have to be of faith. This is not complicated. This is crystal clear doctrine. Multiple times in the New Testament. Okay, and yet today you have even bad pray for Israel. They want to, you know, bless the Jews over there today when they're not of faith. And so we got to bless them. They're not of faith. They're not the children of Abraham. Okay, one, that's not the Abrahamic covenant. And two, you know, we don't have to worry about blessing people that curse Christ. Okay, that have called upon the wrath of God down upon their own heads. Oh, that sounds anti-Semitic. Well, you know, they're the ones that when they crucified Christ said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." God said, "Okay." So when you adopt a Christ-rejecting religion like Judaism, you know, you are calling the wrath of God upon your own head. If not in this world, in eternity, in hell. Because you're not of faith at that point. Okay? This is an important distinction to make, because today, you know, we have people throwing around these terms like Judeo-Christian religion. That's not one religion, folks. It's not the same thing. Judaism, Christianity are worlds apart. Oh, we all believe in the same God. No, we don't. Oh, well, they believe the Old Testament. No, they don't. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. It really is. It's not the blessing and the cursing. It's the fact that who's that actually for? That Abrahamic covenant. It's for the heathen in Galatians. It's for the Gentiles in Galatians. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? Now I'm gonna make another point here in verse 3 again. And if you would, go over to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. This is an important thing to understand too. Is that God does bless those that bless his children. And he does curse those that curse his children. It's true. I believe that. Because that's what the Bible teaches, you know, and I know it's anecdotal, but when you see it play out, it's kind of like, yeah, well, there you go. It's backed up. And shouldn't surprise us, this is what the Bible says. Okay? He did say, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now, I believe that's real specific to Abraham, but that principle is there too, that God blesses those that bless his children. Look at Matthew 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Right? If someone receives you, a Christian, it's like receiving Christ. Right? When we go out and knock doors and try to preach the gospel, when people receive us and give us an ear, it's like they're, you know, we're preaching God's word. It's like them giving Christ an ear. Not that we're Christ in any way, shape, or form, but we are preaching the words of Christ. We are his ambassadors. Verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in only the name of a disciple, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, shall in no wise lose his reward. You know what that reminds me of? Of God blessing people for blessing his people. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Whosoever shall give one of these little ones a cup of water in a prophet's name, in the name of a disciple, shall in no wise lose their reward. There's a reward for that. You know, obviously it's kind of cryptic exactly how that's going to play out. I don't know. You know, maybe if someone doesn't get saved but gives, you know, the soul winner a bottle of water, maybe hot or hell won't be as hot for them or something. I don't know. It's possible, right? You know, the servant that knew his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes, right? There's varying degrees of punishment for people. So maybe God will take it easier on people, or maybe he'll give them another chance or try to, you know, engineer things and make it happen again so that, hey, you know, at least they're open, they're receptive, they're not, you know, being malicious or standoffish. They're open to maybe receiving it another day, right? They might say, hey, you know, this guy, he didn't want to hear the gospel, but he was kind at the door. He was nice. Maybe even offered us a drink. You know, maybe that guy is going to get, God's going to make sure that guy gets another chance down the road, right? Who knows? It seems to me reading this that God blesses those that bless his people. And the same is true today. It's like Jacob. When Jacob left, we know we'll be reading that in a few chapters, where Jacob leaves Laban, right? His father-in-law, and takes all of his abundance with him, all of his flocks and his children. And Laban catches up with him, and Jacob says to Laban, you know, I know that for my sake God has blessed you. Right? I'm paraphrasing there. But that's what he told him. He said, you know, you've got all this increase in abundance because of the fact that I'm with you, right? You know, that's a true thing. When God's people are doing right, those around them benefit, okay? I mean, it just works out just practically without even God getting involved half the time when you think about it. You know, the Bible says that we ought to labor as unto the Lord, right? Not as men pleasers with eye service, but as unto the Lord. And even if we serve the froward, even if we serve people who maybe take advantage of us, you know, God is going to still give us a reward, right? But, you know, if we're hard workers, as we ought to be, the company's going to profit, right? That just stands to reason. You don't even have to be a Christian for that to happen, right? But God could, you know, even on top of that, bless that company even more. Hey, there's, you know, a Christian there, he's working hard. I'm going to bless this company for his sake. I mean, that's what he did with Jacob and Laban. That happened. God blesses those that bless his children, okay? And, you know, this is something that applies to us today. And if you would, go over to Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. Because he also says, he will curse them that curses you, right? I will bless him that blesses you, and I will curse him that curses you, right? And if I won't read all of Psalm 105, but it says, O seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is our Lord, our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He suffered them no man to do them wrong, talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm, right? So the principle is there. You know, the blessing and the cursing that is given specifically to Abram, but the principle is there. It carries on. It carried on through Israel, right? And God said he suffered no man to do them wrong, and he's saying, touch not mine anointed. Now, we today are God's anointed. And not just, you know, not just the prophets, not just the preachers. The Bible says, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. This is 2 Corinthians 1. Who hath also sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God hath anointed us in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you are his anointed, right? So touch not my anointed is something you could apply to you too. And look, I believe in this one because I've seen this play out. You know, when people attack a man of God and they go after a preacher or a pastor, you know, to whatever degree they do, you know, sometimes that comes back on their own head. But I've even seen it played out when people go after members of a church. You know, when people go after somebody and attack a church member, right? And I remember this happening, you know, some bozo online, you know, being very public about a church member's past. Wicked thing to do, to dox somebody and to dredge up old sins. It's wicked, okay? That's not how God treats us. It's a very unchristian thing to do. When people have done wrong and paid the price and have repented, it should be forgiven and forgotten. It should never be brought up again, right? God's not going to do that to us when we get there. Well, yeah, I know I saved you, but boy, before you got saved, man, remember how wicked you were? Right? Remember when you did, it's like, yeah, I know, I feel bad. I've been, you know, I feel bad about that. You know, it's like, well, yeah, I know, you should. You know, it's like, well, you know, it's wicked. That's how God treats us, right? And I've seen people do this to church members. You know, people outside of our church attack church members, and those same people literally die under very suspect circumstances. Like, literally murdered. Like, literally had their head bludgeoned in. Like, closed head injury, cracked skull kind of stuff. When I saw that happen, I said, well, touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. You curse God's people, God's going to curse you. Right? I've seen it play out. You know, and this is something I have to remind myself, and this is something that we should be reminded of, is that we do not have to take vengeance. We do not have to avenge ourselves. In fact, the Bible tells us not to in the New Testament, to avenge not ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, right? You know, and this, I might have to do a little bit more of that than maybe the average person because of the fact that when you're in leadership, you already have people kind of coming after you from time to time. You're already getting, and look, I'm not saying people are, you know, I'm under any grave threat of physical danger. You know, I'm not fearing for life and limb up here. But people can turn on you, right? I mean, people that I've literally baptized have turned around and eventually were calling me false prophet, just calling me all kinds of bad, like, you know, just, I can't repeat the things they were saying. And it was funny, it was like they just kind of went from one person to the next in our staff. You know, first I was a false prophet, and then it was like, I don't want to talk to him, but I'll talk to Chris Segura. And then Chris Segura, you know, Brother Chris became a false prophet, and it's like, well, I won't talk to those guys, but I'll talk to Pastor Anderson. And eventually Pastor Anderson became a false prophet. So it's like, you say, oh, and I mean, I don't even go into everything that was said, but it's just like, you know, I could get mad about that, or I could, you know, really, my reaction was like, I hope this guy is okay. Like, I hope God doesn't have to beat him. And I don't know that God's going to come down on somebody for calling me names. Like, I'd like to think I could take that. I'd like to think my skin's a little bit thicker than that, right? And, you know, but that's what I remind myself of, is that, you know, even, and if somebody's really going after somebody, if I see someone attacking some other anointed one, some other pastor, some other prophet, some other, you know, layperson in the church, I just remind myself of that. Like, God's keeping track. You know, some idiot wants to go online and start talking smack about yours truly. It's like, you know, and other people, it's kind of makes me worried for them, to be perfectly honest. But does it make you mad? No, it kind of worries me. Like, what's God going to do to them? You know? And people think that they're getting away with it. God sometimes lets things go and lets things go and lets things go, and then eventually it's all of a sudden. It comes out of nowhere. And it might be so much further down the road than people anticipate. So, anyway, I know I'm kind of ranting right now, but look at Matthew 25, verse 31. This is another parable that speaks exactly to what I'm talking about. That God blesses those that bless his children and curses those that curse him. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, so he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and who gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Right? God takes note of how people treat his people. And it's as if they're treating him that way often. That's how he feels about it. And, you know, you can read the rest of it. I'm going to move on for the time. But, you know, the opposite is also true, right? Because then he curses the other ones and tells them to depart into everlasting fire. So we have no need to avenge ourselves. If you would, go over to Romans chapter number 3. That's why it says in Romans 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He didn't say, I might repay. No, God will repay. And look, even if God suffers long with the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction in this world, eventually they're going to get what's coming. I mean, go ahead and read Matthew 25 all the way to the end. You know, eventually the goats end up in the lake of fire. I mean, everyone's got it coming. No one's getting away with anything in this world. So we don't need to avenge ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 3. And so I'm making all this point to say this, is that, you know, don't give this away to a bunch of Christ-rejecting Jews. Let's not give this away to a bunch of people who hate God in the Middle East. You know, that drives me nuts when I hear pastors and preachers get up and say that. It's like, oh, you're just second rate. All you Gentiles are just an afterthought in God's plan. You're just a rebound. When Christ was rejected, you're the rebound girlfriend or whatever, right? God just settled for you, but you know we need to really bless those people over there and give them. Let's give them all the precious promises that we have in Christ. Let's take all these things that have been granted unto the people of God, those that are of faith, and let's just ascribe it to them. Let's just go ahead and give it over to them. When they don't even want it. It's like, hello, the Jews passed on Christ. You know, back in the, you know, at the turn of the, you know, the millennia, two millennia ago. They passed on it. They said, no thanks. When he was there in their presence doing the works, when they were being preached unto by the apostles, they passed. They said, no thank you. So why are we 2,000 years later trying to still, you know, give it to them? They're like, we don't want it. You can keep all your promises. You can keep Christ. You can keep all that. They don't want it. But it's just, it's so mind-boggling to watch pastors try to just, no, no, this is for you. It's not for them. And they don't want it. You know, meanwhile, God's people need to be told that. Hey, you're the anointed. You are the people of God. You're the chosen generation. You are the peculiar the priesthood, the holy priesthood. You're the peculiar people. Ye which are of faith, that have faith, ye are the children of Abraham by faith. It's you, me and you are the children of Abraham by faith. Why would I give that away? As a pastor, why would I say, oh, you know, yeah, God loves you, but, you know, he really loves these people that spit every time they say his name. They say Jesus and they have to spit on the ground in disgust. That teach blasphemous things about God in their books. Things I don't care to repeat from the pulpit about our Lord and Savior. Why would a pastor in a Baptist church get up and take that away from God's people and try to give it to them? It makes no sense. You know, the Jews had an advantage. I don't know where I had you go. Romans 3, what advantage, verse 1, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Look, they had an advantage. When they had back in that in Paul's day, because they had the New Testament. They had dibs on the Messiah, so to speak, right? Hey, if the Messiah shows up, if the Christ shows up, you know, he's coming to us first. And that's what Christ did. He sent his apostles first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then unto the Gentiles, after they rejected him. He would have gotten there eventually, but it was just they were given priority because chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the scriptures. They should have, of all the people that should have known it was Christ, it was them. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's talking about the nation of Israel at that time. He came unto them, and they said, no. Hard pass, right? So why are Baptist preachers trying to give it to them even today? It's ridiculous. Go back to Genesis. I got to move off this point, but in Acts 3, verse 25, I'll read to you. This is Peter and John in the temple, Peter preaching. He says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I mean, they went to the Jews at that time and said, here's your chance. And obviously a lot of them did get saved. But, you know, by and large, they rejected him. And eventually, God scattered that nation into all corners of the earth. And there's no way of knowing who's of what tribe anymore. All these people that want to claim some kind of Abrahamic, you know, descendancy are a bunch of frauds. Okay? You know, the real irony is that, you know, the Palestinian people probably genetically have more in common with Abraham than the so-called Jews today. I mean, and I'm just shooting from the hip on that one. Don't quote me on that. But wouldn't it kind of stand to reason that people that remained in that region probably had more to do with the ancient Israel than the people that left, were dispersed throughout Europe and the rest of the world for centuries, you know, and mixed with all those nations? I mean, who would really have more of a pedigree? It would be the people that stayed there, right? But, I mean, it doesn't matter. Either way, I don't care if you're, you know, you can trace your lineage all the way back to Abraham. Even if you could, if you reject Christ, it matters nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. It means nothing. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. It doesn't matter. Okay? And all I'm trying to get across tonight is, hey, verse 3,
is a great promise. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse and curse them that curse you. We don't need to avenge ourselves, and if you know, we'll be blessed. You know, that's available to us. And you know, we are the ones that have inherited this promise. Right? We are blessed in Abraham by faith. Let's not give it away to people that don't want it to begin with. Verse 4, so Abram, yes, I will finish the chapter tonight. So Abram, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he's already, you know, an older man, okay? And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had got in Haran, and they went forth in the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land of the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Mori, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thee will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So Abram's back on track. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's still got Lot with him. You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that was kind of a hang up that we'll see. You know, God had to take care of Lot too. But notice when the Lord appears on him, it says he built an altar unto the Lord when he's there in that land. And then it says in verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel, and there pitched his tent, having Bethel in the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called the name of the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, going still toward the south. So Abraham, you know, the Lord's appearing unto him, Abram, and he's built a couple altars, right? He's doing what he's supposed to be doing for the most part. He's still got part of his father's house with him in Lot, right? He's still there. But nonetheless, Abram, the Lord is appearing unto him, making his promises. Abram's still stepping out in faith. He's building some altars. Everything seems to be going pretty good, okay? But then notice verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And the Lord came to Abram and said unto him, go down into Egypt, and I will, you know, help you to survive. Nope. Abram makes this decision on his own. And Abram went down into Egypt. Right? Well, what about the altar? What about all these altars you're building? You know? So again, you know, there's this another lapse in faith that he has. And this is the Christian life. This is what it means to live for God. It's not just going to be, you know, just every day better and better and better and better. I mean, we should strive for that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to give anyone an excuse to go backslide or something and say, well, you know, Abram went down to Egypt in a famine. Kind of a different circumstance. You're not a, you know, 70-something-year-old man being told, hey, take your barren wife. I'm going to go make a great nation of you 1,000 miles away. Okay? I think we can give Abram a little slack here. Okay? But this is the Christian life. It's steady by jerks. Right? If you don't know what that means, you kind of think about it. I'm steadily making progress very jerkily along the way, right? It's steady by jerks, right? It's two steps forward, one step back kind of a thing. That's kind of what's going on here. That, you know, that's just part of the Christian life. People falter, people make mistakes. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now, this always is kind of mind-boggling, how a man could take his wife and be like, pretend you're not my wife. Right? Therefore, it shall come to pass, and the Egyptians shall see that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Right? This is the same guy that's been building altars unto the God that's been appearing unto him. Okay? Now, I do not believe that Abram is saved in this story yet. He's meeting with God. God's appearing unto him. He's being obedient, but I don't believe that he's a saved man yet, okay? We'll get to that. And, you know, here he is building altars, and then the next step, things go a little wrong. Things don't go exactly the way he planned. A little famine pops up, and it's like, back to Egypt, go back down into Egypt, get out of the land that I was supposed to be in, get out of God's will. And, now I'm afraid that the Egyptians might kill me for my wife because she's so beautiful, so we're just going to pretend that you're not my wife. Not like, well, maybe we shouldn't have gone, right? And this is just kind of, you know, this is kind of a picture of when people get out of the will of God, when people stop living for the Lord, and they stop building the altars in their life, and they stop worshiping God, they'll end up doing very strange things and making very poor decisions. And God will let them, Right? God lets this happen. You know, obviously he puts a stop to it before it goes too far, right? Because he's trying to preserve that promise that's made to Abram that, you know, he would have a son in his old age of his wife, Sarai. But, I mean, you say, why would you make a decision? Well, you know, when you start making one bad decision, the next one doesn't sound so bad. Oh, famine in the land? Let's go to Egypt. Bad decision. God didn't tell you to go there. Well, since I've already made that bad decision, you know, I'm a little worried here. Let me just pretend that Sarai is my sister. My wife's my sister, and let another man take her. Even worse decision, right? But you don't jump, you know, you didn't jump over the first bad decision, right? And this is how it works with sin. This is how people end up in bad places in life. They make one little bad decision, and they go, well, I already made that one. Then they make another bad decision that's a little worse, and then another one that's a little worse, and then another one. And then they're making really bad decisions with their lives. And it came to pass, it says, verse 14, that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and ass and he servants and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So, you know, he loaded him up with a bunch of goods, right? Not worth it. But notice verse 17. This is why I think verse 3 was very specific to Abram. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Right? You say, well, wait a minute. He's blessing Abram, not when he's taking his wife. Right? I mean, that's kind of, even if he's doing it unbeknownst to him, he's doing it in his innocency. But, you know, God's trying to preserve the seed of this woman so that his promise would come true. And so he's plaguing Abram's or Pharaoh's house, right? So God curses Pharaoh as promised. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? So he blames him. And why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? So he kind of figures it out. He's like, I'm being plagued. And it was ever since I took that, you know, this babe into my house, I gave that guy a bunch of oxen, and things haven't been going so well. I wonder if this is that guy's wife, right? He kind of figures it out. Or maybe she came clean, or I don't know. Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And give me back everything I gave you, right? There was no refund, though, right? He gave back the wife, so he gave back Sarai, and he's like, and take everything I gave you for her, right? So God kind of made it out work together for good, right? But, you know, it's kind of a weird story, right? And it's like the Bible has people doing weird things, right? If you read the Bible, you'll see these weird stories. And sometimes you can be kind of like, well, it makes sense. I mean, that guy. You know, sometimes some characters would be like, well, yeah, but that guy was wicked. Of course they'd do something weird, you know. Of course, you know, Balaam's going to talk to the ass, right? He's a false prophet, right? You know, weird stuff like that happens. You're like, well, that makes sense. But in the life of Abram, like you read right out of the gate, you read this weird story about the father of our faith, the father of faith, Abraham, the great patriarch. You know, and it's like, then you read a story like this, and you know what? But it just shows you that in every great person and every person's life, people falter, people stumble, people make mistakes. No one's perfect, Abram included. And Pharaoh commanded the man, his men concerning them, sent him away and his wife and all that he had, right? So, you know, there's a lot going on here in the beginning, but this is just the beginning. There's so much more that goes on in the life of Abram. There's so many great lessons that we're going to learn from him. And tonight, you know, hopefully we got out of this is the fact that we are the children of Abraham by faith. This promise came true. You know, don't be dismayed. Spoiler alert. Abram falls through. Things work out well. You know, if you don't know the story, which I doubt is anybody in this room, hopefully, you're not going to leave here tonight wondering, like, how's it going to turn out? Boy, is this Abram guy going to get it together? He does, right? He goes on, and he has to learn some lessons along the way, like just like the rest of us. But these promises came true, and we're evidence of that fact today. You know, we are the children of Abraham by faith. And God will bless those that bless us. I believe that. And he will curse them that curse us. Us. God's people. You know, we who are Jews inwardly, right? Those of us whose circumcision is the heart, right? And not of the flesh, whose praise is of God and not of men, okay? Not outwardly. You know, we are the children of God. We are the Israel of God. Why? Because we are the children of Abraham by faith. That's why we get to inherit these promises. Let's not give it away to a bunch of people that don't want it, don't deserve it, and it doesn't even apply to them. They're ours. Claim them. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the promises that we have in the Word of God for your people. And Lord, thank you that we are your people through Christ, through his shed blood, through his sacrifice, not by any merit of our own, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, Lord, but by your mercy. You've saved us, and you've anointed us, and you've called us your people. We are heirs with Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize the fullness of that and everything that it entails. And Lord, help us to continue to endeavor to live for you. And Lord, even when we have setbacks, we can look to men even like Abram, the father of our faith, Lord, who himself faltered at the beginning and was not a perfect man, but was consistent, Lord, and moved forward and did not give up, Lord, and continued to try to strive to please you and to live by faith. Help us to do the same. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
If you can open your songbooks to song number 389.